order. That's always a tough act to follow. Doesn't look like we have junior church today. Well, everyone's getting set up. Went to that training. It's very good training. It's something that's exciting. It's something we could possibly get public schools to actually pay attention. And they have seen such amazing revivals in some schools. In some schools, there's not. Just like when the apostles went to towns. In some towns, they did well. In some towns, they shook the dust off their sandals. So we pray that God will somehow use us, and maybe we won't have to knock too much dust off our sandals, and maybe we'll see revival. But it's something to pray about, something to look forward on. Then, part of this series, in the last 3 weeks, we've been seeing how to act faithfully that God may send revival to our area. Revived individuals, joining revived churches to bring His truth to dead souls. Praying that God may send His Spirit like the wind to quicken those dead spirits and make them alive once again. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, and joint heirs to us as we show the love of family to them. If we act faithfully, our enemy is not going to be happy. Our actions will poke the dragon. And when we poke the dragon, he's going to bring out every array he can against us. He is, as we have a jealous God, he's a jealous devil. He doesn't want to give up any souls to heaven. He doesn't want to give any glory to Jesus Christ. He wants to ensure that people remain blind and serving the flesh rather than turning to the true God. He will attack by force and fear first. Think about it. Sinful temptations, slander to destroy reputations, mocking by family, loss of position, loss of income, loss of health, trying to put us in fear of his forces. And quite frankly, he has a fearsome array. As Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do we see that today? It's a fearsome array, to say the least. It is amazing what's out there. It is scary. If I'm seeing that on my own, I'm turning tail and running real fast. But we need to remember that we can defeat this enemy when we remember that greater is he is in us than he is in the world. And I can do all things. How? By my own great power, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If I remember that, if he wants me to have the victory, I'll have the victory. If he wants me to stare down the devil and have the devil run, he will flee. But I got to do it giving him the glory and doing it his way by bringing forth his word. Now, if we are totally revived, we will be able to resist the wiles of the devil as we will focus on Jesus Christ. We will realize his strength. We will realize it was an impossible thing to save me, and he's promised me so much more. So if we do that, we will have no problem. But make no mistake, just because you are revived, you resist the wiles of the devil, you have put out the frontal attack because you trusted in Jesus Christ and let him work through you, he's not done yet. He is an absolute expert in stealth and deception. He'll raise a false flag to either destroy us from the inside or at least provide enough confusion that we become useless. Now, Satan is very good at saying, "No, if you can't beat him, join him." But he doesn't join because he sees us as providing something better. He doesn't join us to admit that he was wrong and we were right. He joins us to try to destroy us from the inside. Or once again, to make us lose focus on God and our own pride. He wants to destroy a revived church any way he can. If we do that, we'll lose any chance of revival as we follow Satan by claiming the glory that God deserves and claiming it for ourselves. Nehemiah saw both of these attacks as he faithfully built a wall around Jerusalem so that God's people could return to Jerusalem as God told them to do. So we're going to look at the two attacks in Nehemiah. He saw both. First one, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and then verse 18. So Nehemiah chapter 4. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria, and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So going down to verse 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So we see that they recognized the frontal attack. They recognized that Satan was using his array against them. They prepared for it. They understood it. They made it so that they didn't just build because they would have been taken out. They built with swords. So if they attacked, they immediately went from building to defending. We will understand that when we see frontal attacks. If we're praying, we'll recognize those frontal attacks. We won't fall to them. That's not a problem because they'll be so obvious. If you see an army coming to attack you, it's kind of obvious what they want, especially if they have weapons of war in front of them. But that didn't work. So Satan had him try something else. Turn over to chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at what it takes to have you send your spirit of revival in an area, Lord, it's not up to us. It's 100% up to you. But Lord, you will only act according to our faith. You will only act according to what we do. If we are a revived people, giving you all praise, honor, and glory. And Lord, we know that Satan will not be happy. If you send your revival, he will attack. He will fight. And he will not give up until you put him down. And Lord, you will put him down working through us, who by faith will follow your word, your way, your will, and give you all the glory. But Lord, we also know that we are men with feet of clay. We are subject to pride and vanity. And it's possible, Lord, that Satan could use different kind of attacks, trying to get to our pride. Lord, strengthen us against those. Teach us how to avoid that. Teach us how to stay according to your word, your way, your will, that you may send revival, that we may give you all praise, honor, and glory. We ask in your precious son's dear name, amen. Now, if we're successful in being the faithful preachers that God calls us to be, preachers of God's word, seeing God send his spirit to send the wind to quicken dead souls, we're likely to see both of these attacks. First, a frontal attack by so-called followers of Christ. False teachers that 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Again, This is a very easy attack. Someone comes and starts mocking the revival, starts mocking me, starts attacking me. It's kind of obvious he has no interest in helping me. It's kind of obvious he seeks to destroy anything that I am doing. And if you're part of it, anything you are doing. Anything that all of us as revived people trying to bring forth his word are doing. But make no mistake, we are not his targets. He's already lost us. His targets are those who could possibly hear the word and be saved. Itching ears listening to people say God is pleased with them as they are, no reason to repent because he's your friend and he accepts everybody. On the other hand, they have the second attack of pride, used by those who believe in salvation but do not agree with our doctrine. Just as God can use enemies to do his perfect will, Satan could use people who should be our friends to destroy anything that he's building up, making us focus on, look, everyone wants to join us. We see things happening. This is great. I am doing a great work. You've just killed your revival. You've given all praise, honor, and glory to yourself, not to God. That attack is usually far more successful because we don't see it coming. They seek to call us out to the plains of Ono that a revival could be destroyed. The people who could be saved are not the focus of that attack. We are, to make it so that they will never end up coming. They will never end up seeing the purpose of being saved. They put our focus on self, that God does not receive the glory. If that happens, it's going to be very calm here. No spiritual wind blowing at all. Let's look at these two attacks. So the frontal assault. The frontal assault, once again, comes from many quarters. Satan is the god of this world. Satan controls the governments of this world. Anyone doubt that looking at the news lately? So we could face situations where permits are denied. We have arrests for trespassing, arrests for hate speech, arrests for disturbing the peace, requirements to allow apostates to speak in our tents, allowing protests that will shout us down. You think anyone will recognize those as direct frontal attacks? They're obviously not there to help us. There's a myriad of other ways that the governments can come and make it so it was very difficult. But we're not really concerned with those right now. What we're looking at here are attacks from people who should be our friends, other people who claim the name of Christ even as they don't believe it. Steve McElwee, in the Huffington Post piece, five things Christian fundamentalists just don't get, said this. No, by the way, he's right. I just don't get the five things he says. And he said this. While past great awakenings have looked inward, seeing sin within the conflicted self, this new awakening looks outward, seeing sin in the wider culture. The culture, that which is secular is evil, while the church is sacred. This is why modern religious fundamentalism gravitates toward xenophobia, homophobia, sexism, etc. Fear and disgust are its motivating factors. I'm not afraid of anything here except God. I fear God, but not in the kind of fear he's talking about. I don't fear these other people. God's going to deal with them. But the idea is we're hateful people, and we need to be ignored. We need to be fought. We need to be jailed, and we need to be even killed. And it talks about eventually they will say that if I kill them, I think I'm doing God's service. But he represents mainstream Christianity, and he proclaims a social gospel as far more important than hypocritical revivals following a literal interpretation of the Bible, which was written before modern science and modern thought corrected all the errors of those foolish Jewish writers some 2,000 years ago. Now, look at some of the things they say. Six-day creation? You silly fool. You are damaging the idea of biology. You are making it so we'll never have cures. Homosexuality is sin? You silly fool. They are born that way. God loves them as they are. Quit selling your hate speech. Hell for sinners? God's love. Haven't you read Rob Bell's book? Love wins. There is no hell. God's gotten rid of it. Communism and socialism you think is bad? Karl Marx rewrote Acts 4:32-35. That was a church holding all things in common. What did Marx say? From each according to the ability, to each according to his need. Isn't that what we should be doing? This is why we should support higher taxes for welfare. This is why we should ignore trying to save people and feed them where they're at to make their lives better. Now, would you recognize that as a frontal attack? You called silly fool enough? You kind of recognize it. They're not really for you. But once again, you're not their target. The people who might come and get saved are. Those attacking revivals within the church use the Bible, use the Bible as merely a book of stories that need to be interpreted through modern thought. We have science now. We have the Great Awakening, we have the Enlightenment. We now have the scientists that are worshipped. They ignore or attack as ignorant those parts of the church which don't fit their apostasies. They have enlightened thinking. Obviously, the Bible is wrong in certain areas. And we are smart enough to tell you where those areas are. We give you your best life now, not some pie-in-the-sky promise of sitting on a cloud with a harp where narrow-minded fundamentalists want to spend the rest of their eternity. Tell you what, I don't want to spend that there. But that is the view that they give of us. Ignore these fools. They say we should ignore all of us. And we ought to be thrown in jail. Guess what? In a lot of countries, fundamentalists are thrown in jail. They have been thrown in jail in this country. A person handing out tracts near a Muslim conference in Dearborn, Michigan, were thrown in jail. And they were there for quite a while. They were on a public sidewalk passing out tracts and not forcing them down anybody's throat. But they might offend somebody. They were arrested for hate speech. They got off, but you see what's coming. It wouldn't take too long before that's extended a little bit. So, Jesus spoke of these in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Once again, these apostate Christians deny the Bible or misinterpret it to satisfy their own apostasies. These are false prophets, false teachers, and they will demand their own way and scatter anybody that does not follow their pernicious ways. Satan's apostates will blind those who could be saved from God's light by telling them to close their eyes to the truth. If Satan can find those who may have attended fundamental Bible-believing churches in the past, but now attack those same churches, so much the better. Well, God kind of knew about those also. In 1 John 2:19, he wrote, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." Fundamentalist comes out, and there's a website out there that says things fundies like. They're written by former fundamentalists who have been enlightened by the modern thought. And they insult us greatly. These are frontal attacks. And once again, do they think they're going to change my mind? No. The target is people who might listen to me. The target is people who might listen to the words of this book that God would give through me. The target is those who could possibly be saved who will never hear the word. They come with religious respectability. They come knowing the right words. They know how to speak, but they follow the Father of lies rather than our Heavenly Father. They claim to be apostles of the real Christ as apostles of light. But they come straight from the pit of hell and they attack us and his word. As 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They are smart, strong, confident, and convincing in their worldly arguments to ears that are tickled by their thoughts that want to hear that kind of thought." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. See, if you turn on TBN today, are you going to hear anybody like this? Let's find out. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1, reading all the way down to 14. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Why are they never able to come to it? Because they don't open the book and they don't read it. They mock it. "Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's that next word? Shall suffer persecution. Not might. That's a possibility. You may have some problems. You shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly, if you're going to want to see revival, if you're going to be revived, you have poked the dragon, he will persecute you. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look out the window. Is that happening today? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If we want revival, that's what we do. We go back to the old-fashioned book. We go back to those who say that we're flat earthers. We go back to the quote-unquote hate speech of the past because it was actually the biggest love that could possibly be. You know, how could a loving God send someone to hell? He didn't. We go there on our own free will because we've ignored the love of Him sending His Son to die for me on the cross. I've said many times, I have four daughters. I'm not sacrificing one of them for you. God did. God sent His Son. He died on the cross. He shed His blood, which is your death. That's the love of God. It's not that He sends people to hell. It's that He allows people, if they by faith accept it, to avoid that hell. Because every one of us are going there. And if we refuse His love, we've chosen hell instead. So let us obey God and let God be God. Put out His word. It will not return void. It will accomplish His will. I can't tell you what that will is. I'm not God. We pray that He'll send His wind of revival. If He does, praise God for it. But if He doesn't, praise God for that because He's got a different purpose. We need to be faithful. Now, the attack of pride, on the other hand. Nehemiah's enemies acted as they gave up and accepted him as an equal. Come to the plain of Ono. Yeah, we've lost. Well, nothing we can do. I can see the walls are up. We might as well be friends. You're the king of Jerusalem, basically. Let's come as equals. Come to the plain of Ono. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to get him out there so they could kill him. They figured they kill the leader, the walls of Jerusalem would not be finished. He understood that danger. He discerned this call to pride was instead a way of destroying him, and he avoided it. That's what we need to do. In the same way, Satan can use those who are not our direct enemies to make us fall from pride by taking away his glory. But seeing results, those that are not quite of like mind in faith may want to join with us. They see excitement. Victory brings excitement. They want to join that excitement. But to do so, we must compromise to join hands with them. Satan can have us avoid teaching hard truths to avoid offending others when we should be bringing out that truth. Wondering, how can we walk for His glory? We need to figure out what the ground rules are. Well, Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? We must agree on the entire Bible. We must agree that this is the Word of God. We must see it the same way. Otherwise, we can't be agreed, and we will compromise, and the truth will not get out to people. Now, I would not fully condemn a revival happening in a Reformed church or a Baptist church that no longer uses the King James Version. But what they're thinking, it would surprise me. But I wouldn't condemn it. I mean, Luke 9:49-50. Master, we saw one casting out devils in my name, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. In Mark 9:39-40, in the same section, same scene, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Notice he did not forbid him, but he didn't bring him in and call him into the inner circle either. He just said, hey, they're working on it. They're doing it. They're not against us. They're for us. They need some more growth. If someone desires to help us who is not King James, who is not Bible-believing, fundamental, or dispensational, we can pray that God would use their paths to bring forth revival in their way. But we cannot use them as it would be confusing to a new convert coming up when he sees people after that revival seeing different beliefs.
How can two be agreed?
How can two walk in unless they be agreed? Now, if the only reason to have a revival is to get out in the tent, see 40 people saved, and then go to your own churches and forget them, we could join hands, it wouldn't be a problem at all. But that is not the goal of a revival. That is not the goal of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to make all men disciples of Jesus Christ. That's far more than just saying a sinner's prayer. Salvation is the critical first step, but it's only the first step. As Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things. What does all mean? King James is a very difficult book, I know. What does all mean? It does? Oh, okay, so it is all. There, I got it. So, we must teach them to understand all things, not just receive fire insurance. We must only let pastors who are like-minded in faith and practice come in to help us. Others may be saved, but they use different Bibles, are reformed, are not dispensational. They use worship practices to make the world comfortable while ignoring parts of doctrine that we can consider important. It brings confusion to a new convert. And what does 1 Corinthians 14:33 say? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God can use people who have error in their understanding. Make no mistake. I'm not condemning them. He can use them for his own purposes. But if we use the same pastors who oppose our teaching, how will a new convert view Christianity if they go to that pastor's church and find teaching that is diametrically opposed to what they just heard in a revival tent? They come up after me and say, why do you use the King James? The Good News Bible is far easier to read. Why do you use the King James, Pastor Barber? Well, it's a long story. The short story is this. It's what the believing churches have used all through the ages. It's based on the manuscripts that are underneath it. I know it's kind of complicated, but that is why we use it, and that's the only Bible we would use. And they come out of the revival tent, and they go to one of the other churches that were there, and they get there, and they sit down. That's not the King James, that's the ESV. I'm confused. Pastor Barber said he can only use the King James, and yet this person that was partnering with him is using the ESV. That person would be very confused at that point. He will end up looking to churches that will satisfy his own desires, his own wants, his own needs. He'll go to churches that match his worldly ideas, and when they're joining a church, they'll have a rock concert because that's what he used to have. The pastors can't even agree on things. Why should I be so narrow-minded? Yeah, Doug has heard that same thing knocking on doors before. Churches can't even agree on what Bible they use. It's bad enough from apostate churches. How much worse is it if it comes from our own revival tents? So, if pastors in the same revival cannot agree, I will follow the pattern and do what is right, is what this new convert will say. I will be just like the Israelites in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Confusion didn't work then. It doesn't work now. By Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That includes frontal attacks. They're easy. This also includes those who may actually want to join hands and help, but will end up destroying revival with confusion as they call us out to the plains of Ono that we may join hands. Again, it's not the question of judging the sincerity of another Christian, another pastor. I can't do that. Only God can do that. But Romans 14:13 says this, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way, intentionally or unintentionally. We may feel successful if other people see the excitement of what's happening. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but if it does, other people may see it and they want to join us. They may even attack us as exclusionary if we refuse their help. We must be consistent and only walk with those that agree with us and let God be God and direct their paths. So as we look at the revival, closing down this particular session, in a revival, we do not revive. Make no mistake, I can revive nobody. I showed you that rock last week. All I'm preaching is a rock. I can't change that rock into a heart of flesh. I can't change that rock into one that will follow Christ. All I can do is present His truth, knowing His word will not return void, and let God be God and change that rock if He so desires. God may send the wind of the Spirit based on our faithfulness, but He is the one that does the work. We must faithfully and consistently present His word as we warn of the dangers of refusing to repent. But we cannot add confusion by compromise for any reason, as it will hinder the growth of a new convert trying to become a disciple. A new convert coming from our revival and going to a different church will face confusion. There is absolutely nothing we can do about that. Our job is to be consistent to avoid stumbling blocks that we can avoid on His path to discipleship. Let us give truth and let God be God in directing that new convert's path. Let us not water down revivals by compromise for worldly acclaim. If they trip, let them trip on their own and not by what we have confused them with by putting a stumbling block in front of them. If we poke the dragon, he will attack. Be ready for it. Especially if we damage his habitat by seeing revival by our faithful preaching. We know that he will use anything he can in a frontal attack. Recognizing his attempts to scare or destroy us, we pray, we rely on God, we act faithful, and he gives us the victory. But he'll still attack, especially if he sees that we are damaging the dragon's den and taking away his converts and making them converts of Jesus Christ. The more difficult attack, once again, is Satan using pride to destroy revival with internal confusion as he makes it look more successful. No. If all you're looking at is numbers, you're in the wrong church. Go to Joel Osteen's church. If all you're looking for is numbers, go somewhere else, because that's not what we're looking for. So we don't want to do things just because they look successful. We want to see churches seeing God's success through us, that they may honor God and not have us try to see success as from us. It's not from us. It's only through Christ working through us. We need to make sure they don't see inconsistent messages from the same campaign leading them to assume that anybody can come up with their own ideas. You know, different churches. There's not one church out there that will agree with me fully, but the main thrust is the same. And if it's a small little thing on the side, well, they can talk about that. But if it's a big thing, if it's a Reformed, if it's a different Bible version, if it's the baptismal regeneration, that would bring in confusion. So, let us rebuke the errors of those who claim to be God's people, but show Satan is their father by their attacks. Let us at the same time prayerfully reject requests from seeming friends with inconsistent messages that would engender confusion. And let us preach the whole counsel of God consistently that God may move in our area. And with that, realizing that revival is us, not the world, realizing that God may send His Spirit, realizing that in His evil world, He is still saving, we need to make sure they know that there's room in the cross for them. So turn in your hymnals to hymn 310, and we'll sing, "There's Room at the Cross for You." Oops. When Jesus Christ talked to the Pharisees, He said, "When I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn to Me." All men are drawn to Him. We come, we bring them to the cross, that God may then save them. We need to do so according to His word. We don't compromise. If we compromise, we've lost. We need to bring forth His perfect word. Because there's plenty of arguments out there saying that they don't need to hear this. Well, they have all the arguments, they don't need to hear it. We need to give the arguments that they do need to hear it. If we do that, God may send His revival. If He does, praise God for it. If He doesn't, praise God for it. We did our part. That's what we need to remember. Revival is us. Revival is not the world. God may send His Spirit to revive dead hearts, but as God does it, it's not anything we do. All we can do is be faithful. So to do that, the first thing is we need to realize there's room at the cross for you. If anybody here has not been saved, they're looking at that cross, they need to accept that blood shed for them. If you've never done that, please see me right now, right after I'm done praying. We also need to tell the world there's plenty of room at the cross for them. If they come to Him, He will accept them. And we do that by His word, bringing the full counsel of God to them and not being afraid to answer any question they bring. Doing it in love. Doing it in love, realizing I was right where they stand. I was a sinner in need of that grace. Now they are a sinner in need of that grace. If we do that with His love, God may send that wind. But it's up to God, not us. So as we go to prayer, ask God to ensure that your hearts are fully revived. If they're not, ask Him to show you where you need to be improved. Or if you do know exactly where you need to be improved, ask God for forgiveness. And then ask Him, "What do you want me to do, Lord? We're doing these things in the church. What is it you want me to do to help move the church forward? What is it you want me to do for revival? And let God answer that question. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And after he plays the verse, I'll close this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for that cross. We're so thankful that it has been lifted up, drawing all men to you. And Lord, we pray that as all men are drawn to you, that you would give them the understanding, you would give them the wisdom, and they would respond to that by accepting your free gift, accepting the fact that you died their death, that your blood shed covers their penalties, the payment for their sins. And by faith, Lord, in that shed blood of Christ, repenting of their sins and turning to you, there is room at that cross for them. There is room that they can be sons of the Most High God. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not done that, allow today be the day they see the truth. Allow today be the day that they accept that free gift. And Lord, as we then try to revive ourselves by your Spirit, by repenting of our sins, by turning to you and focusing on what your call is for us, let us go out into this world, preaching your word faithfully, preaching your word consistently, bringing the unvarnished literal truth of your word to a world that needs to hear it. And Lord, I pray that you would respond by sending your winds of revival, sending your winds to revive hearts, and we'd all give you all praise, honor, and glory for it. But if that's not the case, Lord, if the end is too near, then Lord, let us be warnings to those that they may not say when they come to you, no one told us. That would be blood on our hands, Lord. Let the blood be washed from our hands as we bring forth your truth, and then let you bring forth the fruit. Lord, as we go into your world, let us stay faithful, let us stay joyful, and let us stay thankful that greater is he is in us than he is in the world. We ask in your precious son's dear name. Amen.